Approximately 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of A.W. Tozer who lived and wrote quite a number of books on Christian themes and topics. He wrote some words which have been quoted many times by preachers and writers. Perhaps you've heard them. Let me give them to you again this morning. E.W. Tozer wrote these words. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The passage we come to in Ephesians chapter 4 today challenges us to think about the way we think. It challenges us to pay attention to our minds. In particular, Paul today will challenge us to turn away from what he calls futile or pointless thinking, and instead to be renewed in our minds. In order to get us thinking about thinking, I thought we could look at a few quotes together. Some are more profound than others. A fellow by the name of William James once said, "A great many people think they are thinking when they are merely rearranging their prejudices." Apparently, Winnie the Pooh once said, "Did you ever stop to think and then forget to start again?" Someone by the name of G. Ben said, "Some people get lost in thought because it's such unfamiliar territory." A more profound thought from C.S. Lewis. I have to pay attention to when he writes. "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." It's important to think about how we think. It's important to pay attention to our minds. In fact, the Bible in many places calls us to pay attention to our minds and to be sure, in fact, that what we pursue with our minds is truth. It calls us to be careful not to be deceived by wrong ways of thinking, but rather to hear the word of truth that has been given to us. Jesus made some comments about our minds, about the ways in which we think. Probably his most well-known comment in this regard is the way he summarized the law of Moses. You remember what he said? Matthew records it in this way. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." The Apostle Paul, who writes Ephesians that we're looking at, says in many places, he talks about our minds and how we use our minds. Again, one of the well-known ones from Paul is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he warns us to be careful what we allow to influence our minds and our ways of thinking. And so Paul says to us in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." In our passage today, Paul challenges us to think carefully about this process of transformation and how it really begins with right thinking. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're in the middle part of Ephesians chapter 4. We will be reading verses 17 through 24. But before we read this text, I want to pay attention for a few minutes as to how this particular section of Ephesians 4 fits in the flow of the whole letter of Ephesians. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the first few words of this particular section. Paul begins in Ephesians 4, verse 17, and he says, "So I tell you," this is how he starts verse 17, "so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord." Paul is not just telling us something here. He's insisting on it. There's an urgency in Paul's voice here as he writes these particular words. And so we need to ask the question, why is he so concerned? What is so important about these words that he is about to write? As Paul uses this language, I was reminded that we use sometimes different mechanisms to catch people's attention. And we think of a parent asking a child to do something. And if the child doesn't do something immediately, then the child uses some mechanism to get attention. For me, as a young child, I recall my mother used to use my whole name to get my attention. I don't know if that happened to you. But it could be, you know, Phil, clean your room, please. Well, you know, I was distracted by many other more important things than cleaning my room. And so what I would remember then was, Philip Sidney Horton, please clean your room. And so we use these languages and mechanisms to get attention. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm saying this to you, but I'm not just saying, I'm insisting that you pay attention to these words. What's so important about these words? We have seen, as we have been walking our way through the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 through 3, we saw Paul as he is exuberantly describing the work that God did in sending Jesus into the world. You remember the language that Paul has used in the early part of his letter. It's language of exuberance. Sometimes it's awkward language even, but it's the language of someone who is overflowing with good news. And so he talks about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's made us alive even when we were dead in our sins. He's talked about how God has broken down the barrier between the covenant people of the Old Testament and all the other nations of the world, and all nations now have access to God with freedom and confidence. And he's describing all of this with great excitement, how it's possible for all of us to approach God directly. He has said that somehow we can know the love of Jesus, even though it's really beyond our ability to grasp. He prays that we would know it in increasing measure. And all of this language of exuberance grows to a crescendo, as we saw at the end of chapter 3 in Paul's great prayer that we would know the love of Jesus. And then he breaks out into this great doxology. To him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory forever. And so Paul has painted this amazing picture of what God has done in bringing salvation to you and to me. That's what he's done in the first three chapters. Chapter 4 and verse 1 that we began last week, then he says, I urge you therefore to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so chapter 4 begins the so what section. We have this beautiful picture of what God has done. Now the so what question comes to us. If God has done that for us, what difference does it make in the way in which I live my life? We saw last week that the first emphasis that Paul brings at the beginning of chapter 4 is an emphasis on unity. Unity among those who together call on the name of Jesus. Unity among those who have received this amazing gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness. Paul is emphasizing the importance of growing together in unity among the body of Christ. And Paul also notices that this love leads to maturity. If we read the end, the last two verses of last week's section, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, Paul says this, instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so we have this picture of this unity, this body, that Christ is the head. We are the different parts of the body, and we're held together in unity. We grow into this mature body as each part does its work. And so it's going from this corporate application, it's coming right down into the individual application as each part does its work. If you skip over the section that we're going to look at today, down to verse 25, we see Paul starting out with these words, therefore each of you must. And what Paul is going to do from verse 25 on is he's going to speak very specifically into our individual lives. He's going to challenge us about our ethics. He's going to challenge us about our behavior. He's going to challenge us about our attitudes and our actions. He's going to say things like, do not lie. He's going to say, tell the truth. He's going to say, be angry, but don't sin. He's going to say, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger. He's going to say, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. And so there's all this ethical stuff that's coming our way, but there's something that Paul wants to say to us before we get to these ethical commands into our lives. There's a danger, I believe, that Paul is very aware of. If we simply jump from knowing about Jesus and who he is and what he did, and then jump straight to this list of things that we should and should not do, we can very easily fall into the trap of thinking that we can become more like Jesus by trying to do it on our own somehow. Right? We can take these commands and we can say, oh, I must try to be a better person. And what Paul wants to say to us is that there is a fundamental, a more basic transformation that is necessary in our lives. The Christian faith is not just about obeying a list of rules and regulations. It's not just about trying to be a better person. In fact, we cannot become more like Jesus simply by trying to be a better person. We will all fail. There is a more fundamental transformation that is necessary and that is given to us as a gift from God. And I believe that that's what Paul is describing in verses 17 through 24. What is the transformation that takes place as we receive this news about Jesus, this message of what he came to do for us? What does this transformation look like in our lives? And it has a lot to do with the way in which we think. So let us then pay attention to the words of this text, verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says these words, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In these words, we are presented with a stark contrast between two different ways of living. And the lifestyle in each of these ways of living is directly tied to the choice in the way in which they think. The Gentiles, as he describes them, the nations, the people who are not a part of the covenant relationship with God. Paul says the Gentiles live in a way, in the way that is described, because of the futility of their thinking. By contrast, Paul calls his readers to pay attention to what they have been taught. And at the heart of what Paul challenges us to do is to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Paul is challenging the way in which we think. Let's look at the characteristics of futile thinking. What are those characteristics? Futile thinking, we may use the word as thinking without purpose, pointless thinking. Thinking that isn't really paying attention to the end of the journey. And so Paul uses these kinds of words. He says they are darkened in their understanding. There's a sense of being removed from the light. Later on in Ephesians, Paul will use this light and dark imagery in a stronger way. But he says the thinking without purpose has to do with this door coming down and separating us from the light. We become darkened in our understanding. We're separated from the life of God. There is an ignorance, a lack of knowledge, which is due to something, and it's due to the hardening of our hearts. There's a lost sensitivity. And there's a phrase that talks about being given over to sensuality, impurity, greed. It's very important for us to notice this phrase, given over to sensuality. We realize, of course, that God is the one who gave us our senses. Paul is not speaking against sensual pleasure here. But when sensual pleasure becomes our goal and our target and the thing that consumes us, then it becomes our God. And this language of being given over to sensuality describes exactly that. Verse 22 adds another phrase where it says, suggests we are corrupted by our heart's deceitful desires. What we notice from looking at all of these words together is that the overwhelming characteristic, if we put all of those words together, there's a word which perhaps summarizes it, compound word, let's say, of self-centeredness. Right? All of these things are about focusing on me and satisfying my desires, my agenda. God is set aside. It's me and my passions that are in charge of my life in this way of living. Martin Luther wrote a definition of sin, and there's a Latin phrase which I won't even try to pronounce, but what it means is, Martin Luther suggested, sin is a human being curved in upon itself. It's quite a good picture, isn't it? It's a human being curved in upon itself. That is what sin is. We become God. We become the one in charge. Blaise Pascal made this observation: pride takes you from God, and lust binds you to yourself. And so we become prisoners of our own passions in this way of life. I want to make two observations as we consider these words that are before us. The first observation I would like to make is that Paul is not saying in this passage that all people who are not followers of Jesus are completely depraved and narcissistic. Paul is not pointing at individuals as he writes this, I believe. I don't know about you, and as I first read this, my thought went to many non-believing friends that I have who are very beautiful people. People with good values, people who love other people. Paul is not throwing stones at people here. Listen to one commentator's thoughts on this passage, which helped me to understand what Paul is saying and what he's not saying in using these words. This passage does not reject value in humanity, and it must be kept in reading with its purpose. We have to understand what Paul is doing with these words. This is not a discussion about human worth or ability or accomplishment. This passage is a rejection of a Gentile way of life, a way of living. It's not a rejection of Gentiles as persons. Paul's statements here are a rejection both of the dominant lifestyle of the society in which the readers lived and a call for them to reject it. And so as we think about that, we may think back to the things that we have heard and read about what was going on in the Greco-Roman Empire in the time that Paul was writing. And we know that there were many, many things that happened in the Roman Empire that were blatantly sinful, blatantly just allowing passions to flow freely without regard to another person's welfare. A continual thirst for power, unbridled sensuality, a lack of concern for justice. And we see, as we read through history, how the Roman Empire broke down because these values took over. We may also look around at the societies in which we live and the society in which we come from in our home countries. And we may see the result of this kind of thinking in our societies. And so we see, for example, family units breaking down at alarming rates in many of the societies in our world. We see powerful people taking advantage of weaker people. We see senseless loss of life with acts of terrorism or other kinds of activities which are ultimately self-centered. This is evidence of the self-centered drive of sin that is so prevalent when God is removed from the picture. So we need to be careful to understand how Paul is writing these words. I want to make what second observation I want to make about these words is that while we don't use these words to cast stones at other people, they are words that can be a strong challenge into our own hearts and into our own lives. And so rather than using these words on others, what if we turn these words to our own hearts and use them to challenge our own ways of thinking? Let me read this to you in the first person. I know that it challenged me as I read it. I am darkened in my understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in me due to sometimes the hardening of my heart. And having lost all sensitivity, I have given myself over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And I am full of greed. If we are honest with ourselves, we have this tendency in our lives to forget to think carefully about who God is in our lives and to be captured by the power of this kind of thinking, this futile way of thinking that ignores God, and to become captured by our own passions. And so we take these words carefully into our own hearts. Paul goes on in verse 20, and he begins to talk about the process of transformation and renewal. How is it that we avoid this kind of thinking which leads to this kind of living? And Paul says, first of all, in verse 20, pay attention to what you were taught. Pay attention to what you heard. Think about what you heard when you heard about Jesus. He says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Quite literally, I understand this verse reads as it is in some translations even still. This is not the way you learned Christ. So it's not just the way you learned facts about who Jesus is, but this is how you learned the person of Christ. There's a beautiful picture there that as we come to Jesus, we don't just learn a body of facts and knowledge. We learn a person. We learn the person of Jesus. This is not how you learned Christ. And the last phrase there, the truth that is in Jesus. Paul's point here is that Jesus embodies and encompasses truth. What Paul wants to say to us here is you find Jesus, you find truth. He also wants to say to us, if you find truth, you find Jesus. How did Jesus present Himself? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Truth does not exist apart from Jesus. What we find as Paul goes on in this paragraph is that there are three imperatives, three commands that are given in response to what we learned as we came to know Jesus. This is how it goes. First of all, Paul says, first put off your old self. That old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Secondly, be made new in the attitude of your mind. That word attitude is really the spirit of your mind. This is the heart of who you are. Right in the middle of who you are as a person. Be renewed in that place that determines who you are as a person. And thirdly, put on the new self, which is created to be like God. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There are many who will say that, as many commentators suggest, that the new self in Paul and other places really identifies this new self with Jesus himself. And so as we have learned Jesus, then we put on Jesus. The contrast between these words and the words of verse 17 to 19 couldn't be more stark. Instead of being self-centered and self-absorbed, we are called to put off our old selves and to put on Christ. This is where the transformation takes place. In other places, Paul uses the clothing imagery more explicitly. He says, as you put on your clothes, clothe yourselves with Jesus. Clothe yourselves with his life. We cannot hope to live up to the ethical demands of the following verses in the book of Ephesians without consciously, with our minds fully engaged, putting off our old selves and putting on Christ, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I want to make one further observation about this text, which I discovered not because I'm a specialist in Greek language, but because I read someone who is a specialist in Greek language. And he talks about the tenses of the verbs in this particular section, which strike me as being very important. If we look at the first... if you go one more slide, please. You can see the words in... you went two of them. Okay, that's fine. The blue here. Thank you. The blue words here. The command to put off your old self and the command to put on the new self are what they call the aorist tense in Greek. Many of you are much more qualified in Greek than I. I won't pretend to say everything about the aorist tense, but the idea is that it's an undefined action. Sometimes it's thought about as a point-in-time action, but it's not necessarily only a one-time action, but it's an undefined action. It's just an action that is. And so Paul is saying to us, here's what you need to do. You need to put off your old self. You need to put on Christ. There are two other commands or two other statements in this paragraph that are present tense, which has the idea of ongoing action. And here's the two ongoing actions, which is quite striking in my way of thinking. One ongoing action has to do with our old self, where Paul says, it is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is an ongoing thing. We continue to live in a world full of temptation. We continue to live where we are exposed to these kinds of temptations in our lives. This is an ongoing reality. But we're called to put off that old self, which in an ongoing way is being tempted by the temptations around us. And then the other present tense command is this: be made new in the attitude of your minds. So it's like keep on being made new in the attitudes of our minds. This is something that we ought to keep on doing in our lives. Keep on paying attention to our minds. Keep on feeding our minds with truth. I want to suggest there's two practical realities that come out of this. The first practical reality I want to suggest is that we ought to live in a way where we are on guard, because we know that our old self somehow still exists and somehow it is still liable to be tempted by the temptations of the world around us. And so Paul is calling us, I believe, to put our guard around our minds. And so we pay attention to what we allow to inform our thinking. And so we pay attention, for example, to our lifestyle. We pay attention to the things that we watch on television. We pay attention to the things that we read in books or magazines. We pay attention to what we read or watch on the internet, which is so full of temptations. And so we put a guard. Paul is calling us to put a guard around our minds, Be careful what you allow to influence your minds. And the second practical reality is that even as we put this guard up, we also need to pay attention to this need to be constantly being made new in the attitude of our minds. And so we ask ourselves the question, how is it that I can renew my mind? What things can I put into my life that will ensure that my mind is being renewed? How do I do this, putting on Jesus in a way that's a day-by-day practice in my life? So we talk about ways of feeding our minds. We take the challenge to feed our minds regularly with Scripture. This is the Word of God to us. We take the challenge to feed our minds regularly by ourselves, with our spouses, with our families, with our friends. We take the challenge to read good books. We talk to each other about good books that we're reading that describe this great God that we have and what He's done for us. We take the challenge to even perhaps take some courses and to think more deeply about who God is in our lives. We challenge each other to think deeply and to think correctly, to search for truth in our lives. It is my prayer that today, as we stand humbly before these words from Paul, that we would take this challenge to heart, so that this week, in particular, as we prepare our minds to read further on in the book of Ephesians, that this week we will prepare our minds, we will pay attention to what we allow to go into our minds in this coming week. May it be truth. May it be from Him. Father God, we take this challenge from Your Word. We take it seriously. We recognize that we are weak people. We still live in this world where there is much temptation. We confess to You our weakness in this way. But we come to You, Lord, with this desire to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. We desire to think rightly. We desire to think truth. We desire to put on Your life so that Your values would live out through us. So take these words from your Word and speak them with power into our lives. Bring encouragement, bring challenge. Lord, bring us what we need. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.